I'm grateful how God has made provision for us to be together, even though we have to be apart. It's challenging for us to be apart like this, and it affects all of us a little bit different. But let's let this time apart sow into our anticipation for when we can be back together again. That day is going to be really sweet when we're all gathered together in this room, worshiping God. Though these times are full of challenge, they can also really serve to bring us together. And we talk often about how God has made us into a family in Christ. And families are built for times like this. Proverbs 17:17 says that a brother is built for adversity. So much of the sweetness of what it means for us to be a family in Christ is going to be felt in times like this. So if you're at home and you're feeling an acute need, or you're feeling overwhelmed with loneliness, please reach out. We want to care for you. We want to care for one another. And we want to shine as lights filled with the hope that is in us through Jesus Christ. And this morning, we are going to focus and celebrate that hope. So I trust that you've taken the opportunity to sing together, to pray, and to read, and now you're ready to receive God's word. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, thanks for making a way for us to gather together even though we have to be apart. God, these times make us really aware of how unsteady human institutions are, how governments and economic systems, God, they're like your word says, they're tottering pillars. They're insecure and they're unsteady. God, and that when they shake, we feel insecure and we feel vulnerable. God, but thank you that you say that you steady the pillars, that you're in control no matter what, and that you're replacing this creation with one that is unshakable. Father, thank you, especially in these days, that you walk with us through times marked by the shadow of death, and that you've taken away the sting of death, and that you will ultimately take away death itself. Father, please give us ears to hear your word this morning. Plant your word into our hearts, that it might bear the fruit of faith, love, hope, and joy. In Jesus' great name we pray, amen. The heart of God's word for us this morning is this, that Christ's resurrection promises to every believer that death will die and that God's kingdom will come in power. Let me say that one more time. God's word today promises us that through the resurrection, every believer will experience the death of death and the final and full arrival of God's kingdom in power. And my prayer is that the certainty of these things will root themselves in each of our hearts this morning and carry us through this week. It's good to reflect on how kind the Lord has been in his providence that we would be contemplating the resurrection together in a time like this. It just so happens that the Lord has us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that the resurrection is going to have a central place in our hearts as we face the uncertainties of these days. He knows what's ahead and he's been caring for us. So let's go to his word together and hear what he has to say to us this morning. Please turn with me to our passage so that you can follow along at home as I read. Our passage for this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 34. This is God's word. but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. As a kind of disclaimer this morning, verse 29 is a difficult verse to interpret, and I'm not going to devote any time to it this morning in the sermon to address it, but I will send an email out early this week discussing plausible interpretations, because I think it's important for us to think through as a body. But I don't want that our interpretation of that one verse to take away from the thrust of Paul's message and God's message to us this morning. So we're still in the heart of the argument that Paul is having with those who say that there's no resurrection. 2 weeks ago in verses 12 through 20, we saw that if it is true, like many in our culture assert, that Christ didn't raise from the dead, then the gospel is meaningless. It's empty. There's no good news left in it. Jesus' death was useless unless God raised him from the grave, because it was when God raised Jesus from the grave that God the Father pronounced his judgment on Jesus' life. He declared him to be utterly sinless, perfectly righteous, so that we might find our righteousness in him. Peter, in Acts 2:24, puts it like this: God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him. Jesus broke the back of sin by living a perfectly righteous life, and he loosed the grip of death by being raised by the Father. And now this morning we're going to see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises to every believer that death itself is going to die, and that God is going to bring the kingdom in power through Christ. So flowing out from the water, or flowing out from the resurrection, is a waterfall of promises. We're looking at the ultimate arrival of God's kingdom, the center of our hope. Picture the arrival of God's kingdom like a mountain range. The kingdom doesn't arrive all at one time. It comes in stages. And each mountaintop along the range brings us ever closer to God's final and full restoration. From where we are on this side of the resurrection, we can look back down the range and see how God has been faithful to bring his kingdom closer and closer. And then with Paul this morning, we can look forward and see what still is to come. You see, if we look back, we can root our hope in the faithfulness of God. And we can look forward with anticipation and fullness of joy that what God says is true. That it's going to happen. He is going to bring his kingdom. He is going to completely transform reality as we know it. So just for a moment, let's look back very briefly together. If we were to look way back to see how the kingdom has been coming to this point, we would see that God, through his prophets, made many promises about a king who would come. A king who would reign forever and establish God's kingdom. And then when Jesus arrived, God declared that he was the promised king. He was the heir of David. And then when Jesus began to minister, he said, "The kingdom of God is here." And he manifested the kingdom in power through miracles where he manifested power over the powers of darkness. And then Jesus, during his ministry, he said that the kingdom of God is like a seed. The seed is going to have to die before it can rise again and bear fruit. And then Jesus himself died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the promises of Scripture. You see, he was that seed. He was that seed that was sown into death that he might rise again and bring new life. God has been bringing the kingdom nearer and nearer. And now with Paul, we can look down the horizon to see the kingdom of God come in power. Please look with me to the passage at verse 22 onward. Paul writes, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." You see, there is an order to the arrival of God's kingdom. First, the anointed one, the promised one, rises from the dead. Then all of us who believe in him, all of us who are in him, follow, and we are raised like him when he returns. Then Jesus will destroy every authority, every ruler, every power. And then he will take the kingdom and give it to the Father, that God might be all in all. So we're going to take our time, we're going to look at each one of these events to appreciate and anticipate and to stir up hope in our hearts for what God is doing. First, Jesus raises to life. What do we mean when we say Jesus raises to life? It's not just that the breath of life returned to his body. And it's not simply that he regained consciousness and his heart began to beat again. You see, Jesus was not the first person who was brought back to life. The scriptures record a handful of times when someone was brought back to life by the power of God. But Paul, in verse 20, he calls Jesus the first fruits. You see, his resurrection was entirely different. It was the first of its kind. He was not just brought back to life so that he would die again. He was brought through death into life. He was raised into a new kind of life. He was raised into a life that was entirely free from the consequences of sin. And he was raised with a body that completely is in accordance with his glory. You see, he went into death like a seed planted into the ground. If you plant an apple seed, that apple seed amazingly has all the life of an apple tree packed into it. But this seed has to go into the ground for the life of that seed to be activated so that it grows up into an apple tree. Then, as an apple tree, it can make more apple trees. See, Jesus is like that apple seed. He had in himself the life of righteousness. John says, in him was life. But like a seed, he had that life hidden in him as a man. And it wasn't until he died for our sins and was raised that he was given a new body that fits his glory, and now he can give life to all who believe in him. Verse 21 reads, "For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Adam, the first man, brought death through sin. And we as his children, we inherit that sinful nature. That's what it means to be in Adam. Because since Adam was the father of everyone who would be born, we were in him when he sinned. And he passed on a sinful nature to us. So we're born with both sin and death in us from the very beginning of our lives. And since Adam was the head of all humanity, verse 22 says, all die. But Jesus Christ is the head of a new humanity. Having raised from the dead to eternal life, he gives his righteousness and eternal life to all of us who believe. And this life now exists in us like a seed that at his coming will break forth into a resurrection like his, an eternal life like his. Then Paul goes on to say, then all who are in him will be raised when he returns. Look with me at verse 23. He says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When Christ returns in glory, we will be made like him. Let's pause for a second. Let that sink in. Let it minister to your soul. We will be like him. We will have bodies free from the consequences of sin. We will have bodies that accord with his righteousness, that accord with his glory. The seed of life that God has placed into us will shed this mortal shell, and it will burst forth with a life of righteousness. We will be changed in the blink of an eye. And this happens when Christ returns. The word Paul uses that is translated at his coming was used for royal processions. So this is King Jesus coming back to claim his kingdom, to establish the kingdom of God. And all of us who have put our faith in him are going to be in an instant clothed with new life and join him when he establishes the kingdom on earth. Paul will often write in his letters, I will in no way be ashamed. Why do you think that was such a prominent thought in Paul's mind? I think it was because from all outward appearances, he lived what would have been considered a shameful life. Even some people in the churches he planted were ashamed of him. We can glorify him in our imaginations because he is such a hero of the faith. But think of what it would have been like to live his life. He was on the run, town after town, ridiculed and beaten. The churches that he planted were messy. He had left the prominence, the social prominence of Judaism, and he was now associated with social outcasts. He shouldered his cross and followed after Christ. But he knew that glory was coming. He knew that the shame of this life was going to be washed away in a flood of glory. He wrote that this light and momentary trials is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Brothers and sisters, when we catch a glimpse of the glory that is to come, it gives us power to walk this path of discipleship. We hope that these present trials that we're facing are going to pass away. We know that they are going to pass away, and that we will be resurrected to share in the glory of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, but then Jesus will destroy every rule and every authority and power. Please look with me, starting in the middle of verse 24. Paul writes, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus the King, or when Jesus returns as the King, he will completely overhaul life as we know it. We are told that he will destroy every rule and every authority and every power. But what Paul has in mind here is that every reality that exerts a godlike control over our lives will come under the authority of Jesus. Presently, we live under the tyranny of many things. Paul can use this language elsewhere to refer to human governments and spiritual powers. The basic idea is that anything that rules other than Christ will be rendered completely inoperative. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation was given over to decay. Creation was sentenced to decay. But when Christ returns, he will liberate creation from decay. Even the celestial bodies, the sun and moon that govern times and seasons, John says the city, speaking of the New Jerusalem, has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Human governments that have been instituted by God for our good in this present age can quickly become tyrannical forces under the influence of sin. And when Christ returns, those powers and authorities will be rendered null. Nothing. Satan and his demons have been allowed to exercise some power and authority in this present age, but when Christ returns, he will be sentenced to the lake of fire. And Paul says that the last of these enemies is death. Death itself will be defeated, and eternal life in Christ will reign. Our imaginations are pressed to the limit to picture what this new life will be like. I love how it's summed up in Revelations. The one on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making everything new." New, free from corruption, free from decay, utterly different. Sin replaced by righteousness, death replaced by life. This is our hope. Then Jesus will take this kingdom and he'll give it to God the Father that God might be all in all. Please look with me at verse 24. Paul writes, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." And verse 28, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Jesus will not overthrow every tyrannical rule to become a tyrannical ruler himself. When the kingdom comes, he will give it freely to the Father, that God might be all in all. Christ will rule, but his rule is not going to be for his own sake. He will rule for the sake of the Father, administering God's perfect will, extending and expanding the blessing of God into eternity. Heaven and earth are going to be one, joined together in perfect harmony. This, beloved, is the ultimate answer to millennia of prayers prayed by Christians. The prayer we still pray today, "May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Calvin says about this moment, all things will be brought back to God as their alone beginning and end, that they might be closely bound in him. Paul wants the Corinthians to wake up to this vision of reality. He wants for this vision to control the way we go about every day. Look with me at verse 34. He says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor." The Corinthians were unsteady and they weren't seeing straight. They had lost sight of this big picture. They had lost sight of what God was doing, what God is doing. They were listening to people who didn't know what they were talking about. People who were asserting that there was no resurrection. Beloved, God's invitation to us is not to lose sight of what God is doing. Don't let anything crowd his work out of your heart. Let the glory that is to be revealed captivate your heart. God has been faithful, and God will be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we rejoice in the glory of what you are doing. God, it blows our imaginations to begin to even conceive of what life will be like when Christ comes and brings the kingdom to its completion. God, may you set our hearts resolutely upon this hope. Father, and may these truths, God, work in our hearts to give us hope, faith, love, and joy to sustain us until that day. It's in Jesus' awesome name we pray. Amen.